Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I do want to draw your attention as we begin the broadcast today to the issue of origins. In fact, we have a special edition of the Christian Research Journal devoted to this, which I call not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. It all starts with origins. How one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. And other than Scripture, Darwin's magnum opus, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, might well be called the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history. Sir Julian Huxley called the evolutionary dogma it spawned the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen upon Earth. In fact, it has been called the most fundamental of all intellectual revolutions. I would dare say the 20th century could not be comprehended apart from the intellectual revolution the theory produced and is continuing to produce in the 21st century. The far-reaching consequences of this cosmogenic myth are felt in virtually every field, every discipline of study, every level of education, every area of practice. But the most significant consequence is that it undermines the very foundation of the historic Christian faith. Because if indeed evolution is reflective of the laws of science, then Genesis must be reflective of the flaws of Scripture. And if the foundation of Christianity is flawed, the superstructure is destined to fall. Again, this is precisely why we need to be ready on the issue of origins. And this is true not just for you. This is true for everyone, whether a husband, a wife, a man, a woman, a son, a daughter, whether in grade school or grad school, you need to know what corresponds to reality when it comes to this issue of origins. Because I'll tell you this, if you are not prepared on this subject, don't hazard your way into a secular university. You will be chewed up and spit out. So it's time now to be grounded, to have the answers. Again, that's precisely why we produced a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's precisely why this issue on origins is available all this month. For your support of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you'll once again recognize that what we produce here is vetted, it's reliable, and that's important because we live in an age of information overload. Internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So you need to know what is true, what corresponds to reality, and what does not. There's a lot of obfuscation, there's a lot of myth, there's a lot of misinformation, there's a lot of misrepresentation out there, even in the Christian world. Stuff that seems right, but actually becomes contrary to defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Again, the special edition on origins available to the Christian Research Institute's ministry through the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can always pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, take some phone calls. First up is Kevin, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina on WCRU. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Hi. I have two questions for you that I'm really, really confused about. One is, I just started listening on the radio in the morning, you know, while I'm going to work, and there's a pastor, and he's talking about election, the elected ones. And I'm just a little bit confused on the election, if you can just clarify that for me a little bit.
Well, different theological systems address this differently, but from my perspective, there's only one elect one, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are elect by virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is Paul really makes a point of this in Galatians chapter 3. What he says there is that Jesus Christ is the royal seed of Abraham. Abraham didn't have seeds, plural, but a seed, singular. That seed is Jesus Christ. The double entendre is that if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are, by virtue of that, the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether you are Jew or Greek, so it doesn't matter what your nationality is. Whether you're slave or free, it doesn't matter what your station in life is. Whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter what your gender is. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Another way you could put that is you are elect by virtue of being in the one who is elect, Jesus Christ himself.
Okay, so it's not that he chose certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell.
Well, some theological systems say that. They say that there are those who are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. So God elects some to salvation, and he elects others to reprobation. So some are damned before they're even born, and some are chosen for salvation before they're even born. Some theological systems hold to that. And that's why I started answering this question by saying that it depends on a theological persuasion. But remember that theological persuasion should always be tested in light of Scripture, and then you have to hold fast to that which is good. And I personally do not believe in compatibilistic freedom or circumstantial freedom. I believe in libertarian freedom. I believe that God creates us in such a way that we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We can either reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit or receive the free gift of eternal life.
Okay, I understand. So that's exactly what I thought too, you know. I said, hey, hold on a second, because there's people that really want to have a relationship with Christ, and then they feel like, well, what if I'm not elected?
Well, and that's right. But when you consider this subject, I think what's important, I've said this before, it bears repeating. There are three things that you want to make sure you never compromise. A, the sovereignty of God. B, the justice of God. And C, genuine human culpability. Those three cannot be compromised in seeking an answer to the question that you asked.
Okay. And for my second question, I'm having a lot of issues, and I don't necessarily want to tell the country, or I don't know if it really matters, but from a Pentecostal background from Europe. And when I came here, of course, like a lot of the European countries, they have their own churches, and they stick to their own people, their own kind, and they believe they're the only ones that are saved. And I recently escaped that cultic feel. And what I'm trying to do is trying to talk to as many people and tell them, look, you're saved through faith and faith alone through Christ, right? I give them Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I tell them to read, and they throw in works. Yes, but then you have to do this and do this, and you have to dress a certain way. And it's very, very difficult to deal with them.
Yeah, it is, and I think you're right. I mean, here's the bottom line, a way of remembering perhaps the principle here. You cannot do anything for your salvation. In a truly biblical worldview, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. which is to say, we say as Christians on the basis of the Bible that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But while you cannot work for your salvation, note this word from. You can work from your salvation, which is to say, what you do now counts for all eternity. So there's a sense in which works are significant. You can build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ alone. And Paul makes clear that you can do that using combustible substances like wood or straw or hay, or you could use these eternal kinds of elements, these elements that can withstand the heat, as it were, gold and silver and costly stones. And so the metaphor there is that we can build upon the foundation by what we do, and what we do becomes crowns in the end we throw at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all eternity, which is we can live with grateful hearts, recognizing that we have been given eternal gift, and now we can give that gift to others as well.
Okay. Yeah, that's the only thing that I was worried, and I try to talk to them, is because what worries me greatly about where I came from, it was just the teaching and what they told us, meaning it was never faith and it was faith and grace alone, but then they threw all this on top of it. You know, now you have to do this, you have to wear these long skirts and scarves, and you have to conduct yourself in a certain way, and all these rules and regulations. Where does that come from, you know? And if you don't go to church on Sunday, you're not saved. If you don't go on Thursday, that's works.
Yeah, you can end up adding a whole bunch or a large layer of legalistic prescriptions to the faith. But all of this, the way we live, comes out of a grateful heart. We want to please the Master, and we want to do things His way as opposed to our own way. I mean, that's part of what repentance is. The entrance requirements into the kingdom are to say, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm willing to repent of my sin, which is a change of heart, a change of mind. It's a change of the will. And then you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's Savior, but He's also Lord. And as Lord, He now sits upon the throne of your heart, rather than you yourself being the one that sits there.
Okay. So what should I tell them? I mean, can that be, do they have to be careful so it's not work righteous, where in the end they're going to pay, you know, dearly, or?
Well, I think that you have a good grasp on it, quite frankly. I mean, I think you've got the right grasp on it, and because you've come out of a context where you've seen the blatant air of legalistic prescriptions, rather than living a life that is satisfying to God out of gratitude, since you have experienced that, you can communicate that as clearly as anyone could communicate that. And
okay.
I think God has left you here for a purpose, and you want to fulfill that purpose in your communication.
Yeah, I just wanted to make sure that I'm on the right path. And once again, God bless, and thank you for helping me out.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Nick. He's listening in Archie, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Mr. Hanegraaff, how are you, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing awesome, thank you. My question is in respect to the word sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is this. When Adam and Eve fell, we have the guilt of Adam's sin. But to have acquired the guilt from him says that we pay for his, you know what I'm saying? We pay for his sin, guilt-wise, damnation-wise, even from birth.
The Bible makes clear in passages like Romans chapter 5 that we're all fallen in Adam. We've all,
right,
however, also ratified the sin of Adam, and therefore we stand before God justly and condignly condemned for our sin. And what the Bible makes clear is that we're either represented by the first Adam or we're represented by the second Adam. So if we are in Christ, we are now covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a foreign righteousness, not of our own, not one that comes by maintaining the law on our own, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. But as far as a sin nature is concerned, the Bible's emphatically clear. Look at Romans chapter 13. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Many other passages could be pointed to. The point is clear. We have a sin nature. Now, also, I want to point out that in the last edition of the Christian Research Journal, there's an article on this which lays all of this out. It's called Original Sin, Its Importance as Well as Its Fairness. So I would commend that article to you for further study. We're going to go right to the break now, but when we come back, I got a special treat for you as we continue discussing the most significant apologetic issue. It is, of course, the issue of origin.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD or MP3 download from equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10, Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a special treat for me to welcome Dr. Jay Richards. He is a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute. He's editor of God and Evolution, and also the author of Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. He is one of my favorite guests on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and has contributed to the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article on thinking clearly about God and evolution. Dr. Richards, good to have you with us.
Thanks. Great to be with you again, Hank.
The article is profound in a lot of different ways, but I've said so many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. And you point this out in your article. You call evolution the ultimate weasel word. I'm not saying this is original with you, but I think that is a great way of pointing out that when you put those two words together, theistic evolution, you have to define your terms.
Absolutely. And I mean, that's always true in any kind of complicated debate, but it's especially true, Hank, in this case, because I mean, I actually think the word evolution, it's not just sort of equivocal. It doesn't just have lots of meanings. I think people often use it ambiguously for a reason, because the truth of the matter is, if somebody sort of boils down and defines the full Darwinian picture of evolution, which claims everything's the result of a blind and purposeless process, there aren't a lot of takers for that idea. Most people know intuitively, you know, when they look at the world, well, you know, even if they're not Christians or really believe in God, they think it looks like there's certainly more than that. And so I think Darwinists actually, you know, somewhat consciously like to use the word ambiguously, because then people will think, well, yeah, I did see some fossils in the museum the other day, and, you know, there were dinosaurs alive at one time and not now. And they might mix up that idea, this idea that, you know, life has a history, with the more specific Darwinian definition of the word evolution, which claims life is the result of natural selection and random genetic mutations, no purpose, no design. And so it's easy to get somebody to sign off on a vague and uncontroversial definition of evolution, and then slip in the more controversial and more, I think, metaphysically significant definition later.
So what you do is point out that there are theistic evolutionists today like Francis Collins or Kenneth Miller, and what they're seeking to do is reconcile Christian theism with Darwinian evolution, and you're saying that's like mixing water and oil.
Absolutely. I mean, because a lot of people will ask me, I constantly ask this question, well, you know, can't evolution just be God's way of creating? And the first thing I always say is, okay, tell me what you mean by evolution. Because usually what people have in mind is something like creation on the installment plan, God sort of slowly creating things at different times. Now, that might be true, might be false, but that is not Darwinian evolution. That's not evolution as, you know, the textbooks teach it. It's certainly not evolution as it's understood by most biologists. And so if you take Darwinian evolution, it's by definition, Darwinism claims that life is a result of a blind process, a purposeless process, but doesn't have any guidance. And so to be a theistic Darwinist, you would have to say that God is guiding an unguided process, or, you know, he's sort of purposefully guiding a purposeless process. Well, this, you know, it's the sort of thing you don't even really need to know what the evidence is, because it's a logical contradiction. And I really think that's the first and most important thing people have to get clear in their heads, is that when we're talking about Darwinian evolution, we're talking about a fundamentally different way of describing the world, of describing life. And it's not one that, when you really define it carefully, is consistent with any sort of theism.
So there is a sense that I, as a Christian, can say I believe in evolution if I properly define what kind of evolution I'm talking about.
That's right. And, you know, I in fact, don't use the word for that reason because, I mean, I think, okay, things have changed over time. I even think that natural selection and, you know, sort of genetic variation can explain some things. I just don't think that they explain very much. I think life has had a history that, you know, it's developed over a long period of time. I think there were animals alive at one time that are extinct now. All those things are sort of covered in this word evolution, and none of those things are directly contradictory, I think, to Christian theism. They're certainly logically compatible with Christianity. It's only when you get to the key Darwinian definition of evolution that you get a contradiction. The problem is that the key Darwinian definition, it's not some isolated or eccentric definition that just, you know, a few atheists use. It is the standard meaning of the word in biology, and so you're really dealing with a major issue here, because I'd like to say, you know, everything that's taught in biology classrooms is consistent with Christianity, but it's just not. I think that's a difficult issue we have to face.
Christianity Today recently had a cover story. I talked about this story on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it reports on Christians who claim that human beings could not all have descended from a single human couple. And you say that story was a symptom of a current trend. Elaborate on that.
Yeah, I mean, of course, if you follow the sort of debate over Darwinian evolution, Darwin wrote Origin of Species in 1859, and it's been discussed since then. There are always liberal Christians, liberal Protestants, liberal Catholics. Early on, even, you know, 1905, they were trying to figure out ways to accommodate Darwinism. But these were liberal Christians that were, frankly, you know, sort of jettisoning major Christian doctrines. What's really different now is that you have got otherwise Orthodox and conservative Christians that are trying to accommodate Darwinism. And I think it's really a more dangerous situation, because Christianity Today, the story turned out fine and their editorial position was fine, but it really was a symptom of the fact that conservative Christians that would, you know, affirm the Nicene Creed, affirm that the Bible is the Word of God, nevertheless are feeling this pressure to accommodate Darwinism. And so I think this is a dangerous time in which we live, because you can no longer just say, well, of course, these are these liberal Christians that abandon the resurrection and everything. We've got, you know, people that would otherwise be conservative working this into their theology.
A lot of people have heard the moniker blind watchmaker, and yet it's nebulous to some of them. Define that in such a way that we can understand how that is a paradigm Christians simply can't embrace.
Well, the word blind watchmaker, and this is a term that the famous atheist and Darwinist Richard Dawkins picked up, it's really a play on this earlier idea of William Paley that God's like a watchmaker that has crafted and designed and created an artifice, you know, a machine or things in the world that you can see were the product of an intelligence. The blind watchmaker is this idea that when you look out in the world, things look like they're designed. They look like they are there for a purpose. But if you really look at it, in fact, they're the result of this blind process. A process, in other words, that isn't intending to go anywhere. It doesn't have any purposes. It has no foresight. It's just this process of natural selection culling variations in a population. So if one member of a population of animals has got a survival advantage, natural selection will preserve that, and that, you know, member will breed and fill out the population. That's a blind process. And so it's not the claim that life's the result of just brute chance. It says, no, in fact, there's this law-like process plus chance that together mimic intelligent design or purpose. They mimic a watchmaker, but they're not. There's actually no watchmaker behind the curtain.
Let's pan back just a moment and look at the macro issue that we're talking about here, the whole issue of origins. I've talked about this on numerous occasions and said how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of blind chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. We put together a special edition of the Christian Research Journal because we think this is the apologetic issue. We think Christians need to be equipped, forearmed, ready to give an answer when it comes to this subject. How would you express the importance of this issue?
Well, I agree fully with you, Hank. I mean, the question is, the big question is always, what's the world like? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What are we? You can't answer the question of what we are, of what a human being is, without having some kind of sense of where we came from. You know, what is our purpose on this earth? And so you just finally can't detach this question of origins from all these questions we concern ourselves with, whether it be politics, you know, what is marriage, how do I treat my children? All those things are connected. And the really smart materialist philosophers understand this. They understand that this Darwinian story is true, it completely overturns the idea of free will. It overturns the idea of our basic traditional morality and all those things. And so I agree fully that this is the key issue, and it's especially important now because it's not just atheists that are, you know, buying into this stuff, but it's a lot of Christians themselves. And so I think it's important both for apologetics inside the church and outside the church that we get our thinking clear on this subject.
Important to recognize that as Christians, we are open-minded because we're allowing for both naturalistic explanations as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in this world. Is it fair to say that the philosophical naturalist in some sense is closed-minded?
Absolutely, because I mean that's what's funny about this subject is that it's Christians that are often, you know, called closed-minded and bigoted. But just think about this philosophically. We look out in the world and we've got several alternatives that we can appeal to. We're perfectly open to the idea that natural selection explains something. Certainly if something is explained in terms of gravity, we're fine with that. That's perfectly consistent with the Christian worldview. But we're also open to the possibility that God has set up those laws and that we could find that in the beginning. We're open to the possibility that God works outside those laws and does things that can't finally be reduced to physical laws or to natural selection. And so the Christian worldview is able to accommodate everything that a naturalist would want to appeal to in terms of nature, but we have more tools in our toolkit. So it really, you could be much more flexible and much more open-minded about what the evidence actually presents. We don't have to decide ahead of time exactly what those details are because we're open to as I said, you know, several different types of explanation.
Let's return for just a moment to the issue of logic or the question of logic. Is God really bound by logic? Isn't he above logic? Why can't God direct an undirected process?
Well, this is sometimes the question I get, you know, and it does. We're sort of reaching a dead end here, but of course, I don't think that God is bound by logic per se. But what I think is that God is by nature, in His nature, from eternity, He is good and He's perfect and He's rational. And so, it's sort of the structure of reality. It's the structure of God, who is the ultimate reality, to be rational. So, the law of non-contradiction doesn't stand over against God, but rather we're sort of perceiving something about the eternal nature of God when we understand things like the truths of math or the truths of logic. And if, you know, I had a philosophy professor one time and had a student who had read, had slightly too little or too much philosophy, said, well, let's just get rid of this idea of non-contradiction, you know, that we can't affirm A and not A. And the professor snapped back. He said, good idea. We can abandon it, and then we can keep it, too. And that's the problem. If you say, well, God's not bound by logic, it turns out you can say absolutely anything. And so it's very important that we not think this these ideas of logic somehow challenge God's omnipotence or His power. In fact, it's, if anything, it's an insight into what God is like.
We're talking to Dr. Jay Richards. He's a senior fellow of Discovery Institute. He's editor of God and Evolution, also author of Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. Fact, Dr. Richards, I want to ask you a question about that book when we come back from the break. In every election cycle, it seems, this whole notion of capitalism comes up, and I think
Sure. This
is something that we want to spend just a few minutes focused on as well. As we go to break, do want to once again draw your attention to this special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's an edition on origins. What were the origins of life on Earth? We deal with the evolution creation debate from all vantage points imaginable. And this particular issue is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org and give in a safe, secure fashion there. You can also order via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. You don't want to be without this resource. It's an incredible resource. The articles are relatively short. They're poignant. They're profound. They will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, to use your well-reasoned answer, not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. The end is sharing the truth, the love, the grace, the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Again, order online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. We'll be right back with my guest, Dr. Jay Richards, an interesting question on capitalism.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we are offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his Article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers about Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And always a privilege to talk to Dr. Jay Richards. He is a leader in the intelligent design movement, which is often depreciated, but is a very valuable movement. And Dr. Richards, I want to give you an opportunity to talk about the importance of the intelligent design movement. It's often claimed that intelligent design has produced no legitimate peer-reviewed scientific articles. It's dismissed as religious, illegitimate science. What do you say?
Well, certainly you're right, Hank, that people do say those sorts of things, but what I find encouraging, at least intellectually, is that most of these objections don't even deal with the actual evidence and arguments that intelligent design people are being produced. In fact, at the Discovery Institute Evolution News and View site, we've got a story about the 50th peer-reviewed science paper written by an ID person dealing with intelligent design evidence. And so I think there's actually a profound amount of evidence both in biology and in cosmology and the other scientific fields for these ideas. And it's also it's a fruitful sort of fermenting thing to be involved in, because there's an interaction of philosophers like myself with biologists and physicists, and it's an exciting intellectual community. But it is controversial because we're dealing and critiquing one of the most sort of fundamental questions. This question: is there purpose in the universe or not? And we're arguing on the basis of public evidence. So we're not appealing to private revelation. And materialists feel like the public evidence of nature is their territory. And so they do tend to get very upset when you start talking about it. But we don't plan to go away anytime soon.
You believe that we can make a difference while there is yet time. Can the altar of evolution be overturned?
I think it can, and in fact, I think if you look right now, when people don't have the sort of spotlights turned on, biologists across the spectrum are actually talking about the inadequacies of the neo-Darwinian mechanism. They're saying, look, natural selection just doesn't produce major new systems or major new animal forms, and there are a lot of biologists that aren't intelligent design people that are saying this. And so I frankly think that Darwinism is a creaky Victorian 19th century idea that's been propped up for so long because it sort of functions metaphysically to give materialists and atheists a creation story. And so they've held on to it tenaciously. I don't think it's going to survive very long into the 21st century when we're discovering not just things like the information in DNA, but higher level orders of information inside every cell that simply can't be reduced to these blind processes. And so I think ultimately the evidence will overwhelm the ideology, just as it has in history and economics, just as it did in physics. For physicists who had claimed the universe had to be eternal, even that evidence was finally overturned in the 20th century. So I think that the book of nature, the world that God has created, will ultimately trump these ideologies.
And all of this takes thinking clearly about God and evolution, which is the title of your article. Summarize the importance of this article and what you are seeking to communicate once again.
The central idea is that when we're talking about God and evolution, we have to get clear on what we mean by the word evolution. There's lots of senses of that word that are compatible with theism and Christian theology. But Darwinian evolution, this idea that life is the result of blind natural selection and random genetic mutations, is not compatible with Christianity, because it says the world of life is the result of a purposeless process, and Christians say that life is the result of God's intentions. And so one or the other could be true, but not both, because it's a logical contradiction.
You have done such great work in so many different areas. One of my favorite books that you authored is Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. And as I said at the close of the last segment, in an election cycle, the word capitalism comes up quite a bit. And
it does.
And you contend that capitalism is not based on greed, but it's based on innovation and imagination and creative genius. How did capitalism get such a bad name?
Well, I think a lot of it is from literature and the media. I mean, if you just try to think of movies or, you know, great novels that made capitalists or entrepreneurs or industrialists the good guy, that made them the heroes. And you might say Batman because of Bruce Wayne, but remember, Batman is a hero as a superhero. He just happens also to be a businessman. And so if you made a list of say, movies or books you've read in which the industrialist is actually the hero, it's a very, very short list. We're constantly bombarded with this idea that entrepreneurs and business people are greedy and selfish, that they're misers that sort of hoard their wealth. When in fact, if you look at the real world, the people that get really successful as entrepreneurs are the people that put their wealth at risk, that pursue these sometimes creative visions in the hope of providing something for people that they don't have yet. That's how great entrepreneurs in free market economies actually get wealthy. And so I think we need to focus much more on the creative capacities and the risk-taking that real entrepreneurs take, rather than this sort of literary stereotype that would have capitalists as the misers. And so that's really part of the problem. The other problem is that a lot of defenders of the capitalist system themselves make bad arguments. I mean, I'm constantly having to write things swatting down free marketers that say greed is good, you know, that defend greed as if it's a virtue, like Ayn Rand, who actually wrote a book called The Virtue of Selfishness. Now, often they think they have to defend greed because they've got to sort of defend the freedom of people to act in greedy ways, but we don't need those kind of arguments to defend capitalism. So I think if you look at the actual system and you look at these good arguments about what is actually happening and get rid of the bad arguments that you get from people like Ayn Rand, I think if you look at the live alternatives economically, the capitalist free market system is the best we've got. It's the one system that can lift entire cultures out of poverty. It's the one system that allows people to pursue their visions and to really channels their creative input and energy. And so, you know, we're not talking about utopia when we're talking about economics, but we want to ask, what's the best system of the live alternative short of the kingdom of God and its consummation? I think if you ask the question that way, hands down, it's free market capitalism.
If you link two words together, theism and evolution, such that you get the moniker theistic evolution, you have oil and water. What about linking two other words together in line with what we're talking about now, Christian capitalism or responsibility associated with wealth?
Yeah, I mean, I think that it's perfectly compatible. I wouldn't go so far as to say the Bible sort of endorses capitalism. I mean, the Bible obviously is not an economics textbook, but there are basic principles in the Bible, private property, the fact that we're created in the image of God, the reality of sin, these kinds of things. And when you take those into account, I think the free market system in which you've got rule of law and then people are free to pursue their legitimate and legal ends, that system not only channels our creativity and our ingenuity, it channels even our vices. This is Adam Smith's point. Even somebody that's greedy like the butcher, if he wants you to buy his meat, he has to provide something for you. And so the free market system channels people's activities into socially beneficial outcomes. That's the sort of thing that I think is most compatible with the Christian worldview taken as a whole. And so if you understand capitalism the right way, I would say absolutely a good Christian can be a good capitalist.
We're concerned with concentrated power, and yet in the irony, the ages we're handing over more and more power to the U.S. government. Is that effective, efficient, or is that even consistent with the biblical worldview?
At some point, it's not consistent with the biblical worldview. I mean, obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what, you know, the income tax rate is or something like that. But if it's true that we're all sinful and fallen, like the American founders believed, then really the last thing you want to do is to give the government and government officials more power, and especially power that's outside their core competence. We want a state, a government, that's powerful enough to be able to enforce the rule of law, but not so powerful that it can continually violate the rule of law. And I fear that we're actually very much in that territory. The size of our government, certainly at the federal level, is orders of magnitude beyond anything that the American founders would have ever imagined. The founders weren't all necessarily Orthodox Christians, but they were all worried about the effects of concentrated power because they believed that human beings were fallen. And so I think we really need to take that seriously and resist these arguments that just focus on the sinfulness, say, of business people or companies, and focus on that sort of absolute power that you give when you give the government, who makes the laws, enforces the laws, has the tanks, has the guns, when you give the government more power. I think that's not really ultimately consistent with this conviction of the universality of original sin.
Let's look at this from a historical perspective. I mean, you go all the way back to 1917, and there you have this Russian revolution. It's led by an angry intellectual, Vladimir Lenin. And then in 1971, you have John Lennon, who memorializes the message in song, that famous song, Imagine.
Yes.
Where are we today with all of that?
Well, what's funny is that we're post-communist in the sense that we had the Cold War. We saw these command economies rise like the Soviet Union and then collapse. We've even got China, which is otherwise an authoritarian dictatorship, supposedly communist, creating these enterprise zones. So in a sense, we're post-communist, but what I see happening is that a lot of the bad economic ideas that led to socialism and communism, people still believe. They still believe that if somebody gets rich, they can only get rich by causing someone else to get poor. This what I call the zero-sum game myth. Well, that was the very myth that gave the Marxist revolution its power. People thought, well, if there's this rich industrialist, he's getting rich on the backs of the workers, and people didn't notice that the industrialist is actually helping make the workers more productive. And so you don't find a lot of people that will just openly, say, defend that type of Stalinist communism that you had in the Soviet Union, but a lot of the same kind of philosophical and economic assumptions are still alive and well, especially in young people that don't necessarily remember the Soviet Union or even remember the Cold War. And so I think it's very important that we root out those false assumptions we have about economics.
As I recall, a point that you made in the book is that the more money that government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities, because money by its very nature is not omnipresent.
No, that's right. I mean, we talk about the stimulus package or the government sort of putting money into the economy. You have to ask yourself, well, wait, where did that money come from? I mean, the government either prints money, in which case they're just devaluing all the money that's already in the economy, or they borrow it, and then it's money borrowed that can't be borrowed by private industry. And so, you know, there's no free lunch with these things. And what government usually does outside its core competence is it uses the money much less productively than it would be used in the private sector.
By the way, the book by Dr. Jay Richards, titled Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution, Not the Problem, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's come full circle back to the issue of origins. We did a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. We're focused on this subject. Talk about the importance of having a resource like that in your hands.
A lot of people, when they hear about this question of the origin of the universe, the origin of life, they think, oh my, this is some kind of complicated scientific issue. I can't possibly get into it. But there's some really basic tools of thinking and ways of thinking about this issue that all of us need, and we certainly need if we want to have a public witness as Christians, you know, just in the public square, in our workplace. And so it's really important to have these arguments, I think, and these ideas boiled down so that, you know, those of us that aren't necessarily specialists in the science can still get the basic tools that we need to be able to separate truth from falsehood and be able to explain to our friends and our colleagues why these things matter.
Dr. Jay Richards, as always, great to have you on the broadcast.
Thanks so much, Hank.
God bless you, my friend. And again, the special edition of the Christian Research Journal available to all for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. All you have to do is go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order online for your gift. We'll send you the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can also order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. We exist to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. That's why we call our website equip.org. This is a discernment ministry. We need, in an age of information overload, to have discernment tools to develop discernment skills. And this is precisely why this issue is so important, why I want to put it in your hands, why we ask people to stand with this ministry, not only prayerfully, but also in a tangible way financially, so that we can continue to reach people while there is yet time. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist?
And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.